So John chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. You can kind of find John 1 and verse 9. That's where we're going to hang out in a few minutes. We will get there. But this is week 4 in our journey through the Gospel of John. So far, we have been through verses 1 through 8 and verses 14 and 15. We have seen so far that John, who is the apostle of Jesus Christ, the one who wrote this gospel, and he also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation, that he wrote this gospel with a very specific purpose, which he tells us at the end of the gospel. And if you remember, just to refresh your mind, he says, I wrote these things about Jesus, and Jesus did many signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So John wants everyone who reads this gospel to read the things that he wrote down about Jesus, and John himself being an eyewitness to most of these events. He saw most of the things that he wrote down. He wants people to read these things that he wrote, and as the result of reading what he wrote down, that they would be so convinced of the truth of what he wrote that if you don't believe in Jesus, that you would believe in Jesus. So his purpose is evangelistic. He wants non-believers to become believers. And he wants people who already are believers to grow in that faith, that the roots of their faith would sink down deep, because he's saying Jesus is a solid foundation on which to believe, and the things I've written are solid eyewitness accounts on which to base that belief. And so he wants people who are not Christians to become Christians, and people who are Christians to mature and grow in that faith. And so, based on that purpose, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name, based on that, John has written in the first 5 verses of this letter, and he opens up by telling us that Jesus, he existed at the beginning of time, and he existed even before the beginning of time. That Jesus was distinct from God the Father, yet at the same time, Jesus was God. Jesus did not become God at some point after God created him. Jesus did not achieve God's status at some point. Jesus was not created by God, and there never was a time when Jesus did not exist. We see from Genesis 1:1 that when that happened in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Jesus existed before that. He didn't come into existence sometime in John 1 or Genesis 1. He existed before Genesis 1. And Jesus was himself the one through whom all things were made, the one by whom everything that exists came into existence. And just as certainly as Jesus created the universe and all the non-biological life in it, so he also created the biological life, the plants and animals, sea creatures and birds, and even human beings. And so John wants us to know that Jesus created everything that exists, the planets, stars, solar systems, and then everything on the earth that has life. It all came into existence through Jesus. That's John 1, 1, 2, 3. And then we see verse 4 and 5, that Jesus is also the entryway, the door, the gate, or as he himself says, the way, even the creator. He is all of that through which all who receive true spiritual life will receive spiritual life with God. It is through Jesus and through him. And because of Jesus himself, because he is God having in himself omnipotence, that's a word we don't use a whole lot, but Jesus is omnipotent, means he has all power in himself. Because that power is in him, the very power of God, Satan, sin, death, darkness, and evil have no match to his power. And in fact, all of them banded together in one big army are no match against Jesus and the power that he has, and they will never overcome his power and his purposes. That is basically a summary and explanation of what John tells us in verses 1 through 5. And then, when the timing and the plan of God was just right, Jesus came into the world that he made to live as a human being. Before Jesus started his public ministry, God sent a man, and his name was John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. Before Jesus began his public ministry, a man came to prepare the way for Jesus, to announce to the people around that Jesus is about to show up, the long-expected Messiah is coming. And that man's name was John the Baptist. He was not Jesus, but he was sent to prepare the world for Jesus. And that's what we read in verses 6 through 8. John says, I'm not Jesus, I'm here to prepare the world for Jesus, to help you get ready. And we saw in the lesson from John's life that just like that, we're not Jesus either. But we who have believed in Jesus, we are witnesses, we're messengers, we're truth tellers, and we tell others about Jesus, who he was, who he is, who he will always be. And we invite others to join us in believing in Jesus so that they too can receive this everlasting life with him. So that's John 1, 1 through 8. Now we're going to pick up, just like I've said, we're going to pick up today in verse 9. And what we're going to do is we're going to read verses 9 through 13. And then we're going to walk through every single phrase in verses 9 through 13 and see what else we can learn now about Jesus, what else John the Apostle wants us to know about Jesus. So start with me, John chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Words will be on the screen. Let's read it. It says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And let's ask God to help us understand these things. Father, I pray now as your people seek to understand your word, that through the working of your Holy Spirit, you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand the truths that you've written in your word about yourself, about Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that we can understand them, not be confused, and so that we would be better equipped to tell other people who this Jesus is. I pray these things in his great name. Amen. All right, so in John chapter 1, starting in verse 9, I want to read it one more time. It says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." And I realized last week after I listened to what I said, I should have enunciated light and life better. Sometimes I don't do a very good job of that because I'm from Odessa and they don't teach us to, you know, create distinctions between our words. I should have created a distinction better. But light and life, so I'm going to try to do a better job of that today. Verse 9, it says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." So we were introduced to the idea of light and life back in verses 4 and 5. He talks about those. I talked about that last week. And what I said was that the light that Jesus gives and the light that Jesus is the light of spiritual life. Before we believe in Jesus, we are in spiritual darkness. But then when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe in him, we move from spiritual darkness to spiritual light. We move from spiritual death to spiritual life when we hear and believe the gospel. That's verses 4 and 5. But now we get here to verse 9, and John says that Jesus was not only the true light, but that he gives light to everyone. Now, does this mean that the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world? Does this mean that everyone receives this spiritual light? That's an important question that we have to ask. Does this mean that everyone, everywhere, has been given spiritual light from Jesus? Is John 1:9 a solid case for universalism? What is universalism? Universalism teaches that everyone, everywhere, no matter what, is a child of God, and therefore everyone, everywhere, because they are children of God, will go to heaven when they die. That everyone, everywhere, no matter who they are, where they live, or what they have done, or what they have believed, that everyone will get to spend eternity with God in his presence. That's what universalism teaches. Is that the meaning of verse 9? That everyone, everywhere, no matter what, that Jesus moves them from spiritual darkness to spiritual light, from spiritual death to spiritual life? Is that what it says? And the answer is absolutely. Is that big enough to see? Like, okay, I'm glad that's big enough to see. That's as big as I could fit it on one slide. Okay, John 1:9 does not teach universalism at all. You could take it out of its context, and it could sound that way. But how many times have I told you got to study verses in their context? right? You have to study them and read the verses before them and the verses after them, and you need to study them in the context of the whole Bible. So we could take John 1 night and pull it out and say, well, see, everyone receives the light. Therefore, everyone's a child of God. And to that we say, no, because we study the context. Okay, let's look at it and see what the context means. What does it mean then that the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world? How do we understand this phrase that he gives light to everyone? How do we understand that without making the ungodly and unbiblical position of universalism while at the same time accepting and seeing that it says that he gives light to everyone? How do we make sense of that? And so I read something that I'm going to share with you that someone else wrote. I did not write this, but it helped me to understand, I think, what John was meaning here. And this is what it means. This guy's name was William Hendrickson, and this is what he had to say. It says, he, that would be Jesus, he illumines every man who hears the gospel. He imparts a degree of understanding concerning spiritual matters, not necessarily resulting in salvation to all those whose ears and minds are reached by the message of salvation. The majority, however, do not respond favorably. Many who have the light prefer darkness. Some, however, due to the entirely to the sovereign grace of God, his saving grace, they do receive the word, and they receive it with the proper attitude of heart and mind, and they do obtain everlasting life. Do you see that? Everyone who hears the message of the gospel receives some extent of light, some extent of hearing this message about Jesus. However, many do not respond in belief. Some do, but many do not. And those what who do not receive it, we'll find out in a minute what happens. And those who do receive it, what happens to them? We will find out that also. So hopefully that helps you because it really helped me. So the rest of verse 9, let's see what it says. It says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So now John is telling us that Jesus Christ, remember who he's been talking about all along since verse 1. He existed in the beginning. He was with God. He was God, the one by whom all things were made, who made the universe, planets, stars, all of that stuff, that this Jesus was now going to enter into human existence. The one who created the world and who continually upholds the earth and the universe by his powerful word, who holds the earth in place so that it's just the right distance from the sun so as not to kill us from heat, and so not so far away from the sun that we all die by freezing. The one who created all of that, the Creator Jesus Christ, was coming into the world. He was going to step out of eternity in heaven and come into the earth that he made. And so as we saw in verses 6 through 8, that remember, John the Baptist was going around where he lived saying, hey, Jesus is coming. He's going to show up. He's on the way. He's coming into the world. Now let's see what the result was of Jesus leaving heaven and eternity and stepping into human existence and this world which he made. Let's see what the result was. Look at verse 10. It says, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So Jesus, according to John, he was in the world. So listen, before he took on human flesh and stepped into human existence, before that happened, Jesus was not absent from the world. Do you see that? He was in the world. It doesn't mean that Jesus was totally absent and uninvolved in the affairs of human life before he stepped into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. He had been in it and governing its affairs, though he was invisible to the inhabitants of the world. But then he did enter the world visibly. He took on human flesh. So he was in the world. And then he says again, John says in the very next phrase, and the world was made through him. And y'all, it's like listening to me sometimes. It's like, John, you said that earlier, that the world was made through him. We got it. But he's saying this so you don't forget. Right? That's why I say the same things over, so you don't forget. I'm just trying to be like the people who wrote the Bible. I don't want you to forget these things. So John says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. But look at what he says now. Now that he has come into the world, that Jesus was coming into the world, he says, yet the world did not know him. Now, as we read this, I don't know if you notice this, but the word world appears three times here in this verse. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Do you see it? Three times it shows up. Now, what do we do with that? If the word world appears three times, do we think about the word world the same every time? I'm going to show you that I think you should think differently. And this is where it takes a little bit of studying, a little bit of thinking through these things. So the first two times the word world is mentioned, it clearly refers to the planet Earth and the things of the earth that Jesus would have created. He was in the world and he created the world. But the third time, when it says, yet the world did not know him, it seems to force a change from just the physical earth and the things in it to the people who live on the earth. Do you see the difference here? We have world, world, and world. And I think this third time, yet the world did not know him, is referring specifically to the people who live in it. Because listen, rocks and trees and mountains do not and cannot have knowledge the same way that humans have, can they? They can't have the knowledge the same way because they don't have mouths and ears with which to say, hey, there's another rock or there's another tree. They do not have eyes and mouths to say those things and brains with which to reason, but humans do. Humans do have the ability to see and to think and to reason, mouths with which to speak, cognitive ability with which to recognize humans and differentiate them from other creatures. And so John says that though Jesus created the world and everything in it, and though he left heaven and eternity and stepped into human existence on the earth, that the people of the earth did not recognize Jesus for who he really was. He appeared and many did not recognize him. Now, if you've studied the Bible, that should sound vaguely familiar, that the world did not recognize God or acknowledge God. Does that sound like anything you've ever read before? Romans 1? Someone say Romans. I heard Romans. Romans 1. Okay, listen to what Romans 1 says. The wording is very similar. Romans 1:21 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish heart was darkened. It's talking about humans here. Though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Listen to what Romans 1:28 says. It says, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. So when Jesus came to earth, when God came to earth in human flesh, generally speaking here, listen, generally speaking, he was not acknowledged as God. And though he looked like a human being to most other human beings, he looked just like a normal human being. He was actually the God who created all things and all other beings and all other humans on the planet. So though he created the world, generally speaking, did not recognize him. Now let's look at verse 11 and see what it says. It says, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Here in verse 11, when John says this, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. John is telling of the rejection of Jesus for the most part as the Messiah of the Jewish people being rejected by the Jewish people. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. You see, the Messiah was the long expected, the long hoped for Messiah of the Jewish people. They had been hoping for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. They'd hoped for this Messiah, that God was going to send them a perfect ruler, a triumphant king to protect them and rule over them, leading them in peace and prosperity. And their prophets and their human rulers had told them for hundreds and thousands of years that this Messiah was going to come, that he would be one of their own people. He would be of Jewish birth, that he would be like King David in the kingly line of David, and that he would be better of a king than David, who was their greatest king in history. And now, according to John, and as we will see in the rest of the Gospel of John, the Messiah has shown up. He is here. He has come into the world to his own people, to the ones who had been expecting him. But what happened? He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. Rather than receiving him as Messiah, the Jewish religious leaders were the ones who called for his crucifixion. Even his own people, many of them did not receive him. They rejected him. However, practically, we cannot limit this to the Jewish people only, can we? Because Jesus was rejected by non-Jewish people also. In a very real sense, if God created all people, he owns all people. They are his own. And when God the Son showed up and stepped into human time and took on flesh, even those who were not his own people, even those who were not of the same nationality as Jesus, they rejected him too. How do we know that? The Romans were the ones who questioned him but found no fault in them, but were the ones who gave the order and who gave the carrying out of his crucifixion. So he was even rejected by people who were not his own. Now that sounds like really bad news, and if we ended there, we would kind of be sad and depressed. We'd be like, man, Russell, that's all that we get today? We get to leave here sad? But look, there's hope in verse 12, okay? There is hope in verse 12. As verse 11 says, he came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. Verse 12 gets better. Look at verse 12. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So we see in verse 12 that there were some of his own people who did receive him. Some of his own people did believe in him. And then there were some who were not among his own people who believed in him and received him too. So we have great hope in verse 12. We might be prone to think, if we just read verses 10 and 11, that everyone rejected him, that all people everywhere rejected him, but that's simply not the case. Some did receive him, and some did believe in him. Some of his own people received him. His apostles were all Jewish. They received him and believed in him. He was even received and believed by some Samaritans who the Jewish people would have hated. Some of them believed in him and received him. And even some Romans received Jesus and believed in him. We see this in the story of this Roman centurion who believed that Jesus had the power to do what he was doing. And what became of those who received Jesus rather than rejecting him? Right, what became of them, the verse tells us. What happened to them after they believed in Jesus rather than turning their backs on him? Look at verse 12, it says, but to all who did receive him, that's who those who received Jesus Christ, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. He, Jesus, gave them, those who believed, the right to become the children of God. Those who received him, those who believed in his name, received. Now look at that word. They received the right to become the children of God. Now, was this a right that they were due or a right that they were owed? Was it something that they were owed? Listen, we have to be real careful when we read the Bible sometimes, because sometimes we can take our American eyes and put them over the scripture, and we don't need to do that, okay? Because, listen, as Americans, we're super concerned about our rights, aren't we? We're super concerned about the rights that are guaranteed to us by the Constitution. We don't want our rights taken away. We want usually more rights, and we're willing to fight for those rights that we have to stay in place and to vote to keep them in place. But even in that, where do those rights come from? Did you create those rights? No. Did you invent those rights? No. You did nothing to make them your own. How did you get them? You were born into them if you were born here. If you were not born here, they became your rights when you became a citizen of this country. Do you see how these rights work? But none of those rights were earned by you. None of you bought those rights or achieved those rights that come to us as Americans. Now, so it is when we receive the right to become the children of God. We did not invent that right. We were not owed that right, and we did not and cannot buy that right. It came from outside of us. It is not dependent upon us. It is something that we are born again into. Do you see the difference here? It's not something, the right to become a child of God is not something we are born into. It is something we are born again into, to use the words of Jesus Christ himself. And you see this, I think, in verse 12 and 13. It says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I think to get the best understanding of how a person becomes a child of God, how do you get this right to become one of God's children? How is that given to you? How do you get that? I think the best way that we understand that is to read the verse and then see how John gets to it at the end, and then we'll read the middle. Sometimes it's helpful to do that. Read the argument and then the outcome, and then read the stuff in the middle to help it make sense. Let's look at this. Hopefully this will help you understand. It helped me understand it better this way. So I'm going to read verse 12 and then the end of verse 13. I'm not going to read the middle part of verse 13. How do you become a child of God? How do you get the right to become a child of God? I'm going to read it like this. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born of God. Do you see that? All who become the children of God are born of God. And I think that's how John intends us to see it, is becoming a child of God means you're born of God. Well, what does that mean? How are you born of God? What does it mean to be born of God? Well, to help us understand what it means to be born of God, John adds the middle part that I skipped over. Well, let's see what he means. How do you get born of God? He tells us in the middle what it is not, so we can understand what it is. He says, being born of God is not three things. It is not being born of blood. It is not being born of the will of the flesh. It is not being born of the will of man. It is being born of God. Well, what do those three things mean? Not being born of blood, not being born of the will of flesh, or being born of the will of man. Those things relate to natural birth. Being born as a human being in this world, the way that every single person who ever has been born was born, the natural way of human birth is because of the actions of two people, a male and a female. Now I realize you're like, Russell, do you know what science has been able to do? Science has been able to create people without the actions of a male and a female. Okay, and I get that, but even still, that is natural birth. It happens some kind of natural way. There are some natural processes that happen that create that life. Do you see what I'm saying? It is not unnatural. It happens naturally, even if it's not a man and a woman who create this child. And so when John wrote this, I think, because this stuff that we have today didn't exist back then, but when John wrote this, human birth was happening as the result of the actions of a male and female, and that was the only way that a person could be born. And even today, again, if a person is born as the result of the advancements of biological science, they are still born as the result of human beings working to cause that birth to happen. Do you see what I'm saying here? But being born into God's family, becoming one of God's children, being born of God, it is not the result of natural human birth. That's what John's saying in verses 12 and 13. It is not the result of the action of any human that you are born into God's family. You are not born into God's family naturally. You do not become one of God's children just because you were born as a human being, or because you were born in the right country, or into the right race, or the right ethnic group, or the right social class, or with the right looks or body type, thank God, or because you have achieved a right educational level. That is not what causes you to be born of God. And it's not even because of who your parents are, and it is not because you inherit something from your parents that you become a child of God. Do you see this? None of those have anything to do with whether or not you are one of God's children. Becoming one of God's children is, in fact, not natural to the human life or the human experience or human nature at all. Becoming one of God's children is a birth that happens supernaturally. It happens apart from human nature. John says it happens from God, or it happens of God. Do you see? John 1, 12 and 13, I think that's what he is saying. The birth that God causes to happen in the human soul is nothing of natural human origin or descent. It is supernatural. It comes from God. Now, that might cause some confusion, and we are not the first ones to be confused by that. Did you know that? We're not the first ones to be confused about what does it mean to be born in human terms and to be born again in spiritual terms. I can't really wrap my mind around that sometimes. Well, the religious leaders in Jesus' day couldn't either. They didn't get it. In fact, in John chapter 3, if you remember, one of them came to Jesus to ask him. Exactly right. Nicodemus showed up to be like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Help us, the religious leaders, understand what you mean. And listen to what he says. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus. John chapter 3, we'll get there in a while. He comes to Jesus, John chapter 3, trying to figure out the claims that Jesus has made about himself, the things that John the Baptist has said about Jesus. And listen to what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, like you and I would have said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's what we would think. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so this statement that that Jesus makes, unless one is born again, Nicodemus is confused. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he go back into his mom's womb? Like, we can't get it. And so what Jesus goes on to explain is that natural human birth is not the cause of spiritual birth. Natural human birth guarantees no one of spiritual birth. Well, then Nicodemus wants to know, well, then how can we be born again? How can we be born of God? How can we be born spiritually? Jesus tells him in John 3:15, it's so clear. John 3:15, Jesus says, whoever believes in him. Well, who is in him? The Son of Man who is Jesus. John 3:16, whoever believes in the only begotten Son of God. Who is that? It's Jesus. John 3:18, whoever believes in him. Who is that? It's Jesus. That's the right answer. And so you bring that back to John 1:12 and 13, our text for today. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who received who believed in whose name? The true light who was in the world, the one who made the world, the light in whom was life, the one through whom the whole world was made, the one by whom all things were made, the one who was in the beginning with God, the one who was God, the one who was with God, the one who was called the Word of God. Do you see? It is so clear. Who is that? It is Jesus. And who is he? He's the one that John wrote this book about. Remember what he said in John 20, 30 and 31. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. I'm starting where I ended here. I'm ending where I started. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may what? Believe. It's so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Being born of God, being born into God's family, becoming one of God's children, comes to all? Just to whoever, whenever? We need to go back to the big no, don't we? It's big no. It's big no. No. It's to all who receive him, who is Jesus, who believe in his name, who is Jesus. To those he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Well, what happens to those who don't? What happens to those who don't believe in his name? What happens to those who don't receive him? Folks, Jesus himself says it in John 3. He says, whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I can't make it any more clear than Jesus himself did. John the Apostle, John the Baptist, all the apostles of Jesus, they clearly made this message about Jesus Christ known. They all agreed with each other and with the claims that Jesus made, that the only way to the Father is through the Son. The only way to know God the Father is to know God the Son, and God the Son is Jesus Christ. The only way to be born of God, to be born into God's family, is through belief in God the Son, who is Jesus Christ. And believing in his life, his death, and his resurrection, all of those things being done for you, so that you could be forgiven of all of your sins against God, past, present, future, to give you the assurance of being adopted into God's family, to give you the hope of everlasting life with God forever, and to give you just incredible security in the knowledge of who God is and becoming one of his family members. So, today, if you never have, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the simple application of this message. I can't apply this really in any other way than if you have not believed, to believe. The evidence about who Jesus is and what he said and what those who knew him said well is well documented in the New Testament. And so if you have not, I would plead with you, take the claims that John said and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life in his name. And then if you have believed, what is it for you? What's here for you if you have believed? My prayer is that through this, that God would work in your heart and in your mind and through your life, so that you would declare and proclaim this good news to as many people as you know, so that they too can what? Become the children of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I plead with you now for your help. Father, we just see here, Father, you give us all of these things. When we could not help ourselves, you send Jesus. When we were helpless and not just not dying in our sin, but dead in our sin, you sent Jesus. When we were hopeless and lost without you, you stepped in to the world. You sent Jesus at just the right time. Why? To die for the ungodly. To be raised from the dead for our justification. Father, to give us the hope of everlasting life with you. To adopt us into your family so that we could be called the children of God who were hostile to God. We were hating you in our own sin, and you, through Jesus Christ, gave us the right to become your children. Father, I pray that through your word, through the working of your Holy Spirit in the lives of your people, that you would refresh in them, that you would maybe just reawaken in them, that while they were enemies, Christ died for them. Before they had any claim to any spiritual life, Jesus Christ came into the world to live, die, and be raised for them. And he did that so that they could become your children. I pray you would awaken a fresh hope and love for that. Father, I pray that for those who are not your people, those who are not the children of God, Father, the best I can do is present them with the evidence and the truth about Jesus and trust you to work in their hearts to cause them to believe. And I plead with you to do that, Father. I plead with you to cause unbelievers to believe so that they can become the children of God. Give them faith to believe. Work in their hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit. Help them to see the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would believe. And then, Father, all of us who believe, I pray that you would help us to be proclaimers, to be tellers to other people of the life that we have in Jesus and that can be found in him. And I pray that through all this, you would bring more sons and daughters to yourself. Pray this all in Jesus' name.